I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for your presence among us. Jesus, you really are, you truly are the King, and you are the Christ. And we pray that today you would be glorified, Lord God, in our lives, in our families, in our church family, in this community, that you would be lifted up, Lord God. And not just praying for us here in this service, but for every church that calls upon your name in truth, Lord, that you would be glorified, that people would be ministered to and touched, from the preacher, Lord, to everyone else, because we need you, Lord. And to you goes all the glory. Amen. Amen. So we've been looking at Paul as he's been writing his itinerary, giving us what he's going to do. And last time we looked at how he's saying that, I want you to partner with God and I want you to partner with me, because when I return to you, I'm going to return in the fullness of joy, that the fullness of the blessing of Christ is going to rest upon me. And so here, it looks like he's just kind of wrapping things up, but there is so much richness and truth that I was tempted to break this up into two or three more messages, but I'm just like, nah, I think we're wrapping up chapter 15 today. So here, Paul's appeal for prayer, it's heartfelt and it is urgent, and he knows that he can't face these upcoming challenges on his own. He asked the believers for support, and he's saying to them, I want you to pray for me. And this example here is, we have an example from history to illustrate this. During World War II, the Battle of the Bulge, as it's known, was one of the most desperate times for the U.S. and for the Allied forces. The Germans, they launched a surprise attack with some 200,000 soldiers, leaving the American soldiers surrounded and outnumbered. And so in the freezing cold there, the soldiers fought as hard as they could, but victory seemed impossible until reinforcements arrived. More troops, more supplies, and air support turned what looked like a sure defeat into an absolute victory. You didn't know you came for a history lesson this morning, but that's quite all right. In our spiritual lives too, listen, we also face battles. We encounter struggles and temptations and discouragement and opposition and trials that often feel overwhelming in our lives. And sometimes we feel outnumbered and surrounded by these challenges and on the verge of even spiritual exhaustion. Have you ever gotten there? You're just like, man, I want to pray, but I'm just like, I have nothing left in me. Right? You're just spiritually exhausted. Just as those soldiers were not meant to fight alone, listen, we are not intended to fight alone either. Our reinforcements, though, come through prayer. Prayer is how we connect with the power of God, and it's how we stand together as believers, strengthening one another in this fight. And so the Apostle Paul understood this very well, and he's begging for people to pray for him. Even this mighty man of faith who taught us about how it is that we stand against the enemy by teaching us about the armor of God. He's like, here's the armor of God. Here's how you fight. Here's how you stand. And here's a guy who went to the third heaven. I mean, he had some incredible things happening in his life, but here he's humble enough to say to us, I want you to pray. He didn't rely on his own strength. And as a matter of fact, when you read throughout his letters, I'll just give you a snippet right now. When you read through his letters, he often says, I want you to pray for me. I need you to pray for me. In Ephesians, he says, pray for me to speak fearlessly about the gospel, even in chains. In Colossians, devote yourselves to prayer. Pray for open doors to proclaim the gospel clearly. 1 Thessalonians, brothers and sisters, pray for us. And here again in 2 Thessalonians, pray that the Lord's message spreads rapidly and for our deliverance from evil people. This is just a snapshot, because he goes on and on to talk about, I need you, we need you to pray for us. And so in these final verses here of chapter 15, we look at the power that is released through prayer when we fight our spiritual battles, not as individuals, but as a united kind of force. We're not doing this on our own. There's strength in number, and even more strength when we are united in prayer. Okay, and we'll consider this passage today from three perspectives. First is the passionate pleading, and then precise petitions, and then peaceful purposes. Let's begin with the first one, passionate pleadings. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join with me in my struggle by praying to God for me. He doesn't casually ask for prayer. He's urging them. He's saying, I'm urging you. And the Greek word there means a word for pleading. I am begging. It's actually the same word he used in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 about the renewing of the mind. He's saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I beg you, therefore, brethren. I am on my knees pleading with you to pray. He isn't saying, hey, if you have time, pray for me. If you remember to pray for me. No, he's begging them. He's to intercede on his behalf because he understands that prayer isn't a routine. It's a crucial part of our spiritual life, and it's a spiritual battle that we're facing. Have you ever been so desperate for help that simply being ignored wasn't an option? I mean, you are desperate, and I'm not being ignored here. Imagine being lost in the wilderness or in the snow and the cold, and you stumble upon a cabin, and you walk up to that cabin, and you begin to approach. Are you going to kindly, gently, politely knock on the door? Excuse me, please, if you can spare some time to help. You're going to pound on that door, and you're going to say, help! I need help! If you don't help me, I'm going to die. It's with that same level of urgency that Paul is expressing here. And I think it was that same level of urgency that the disciples, when they came together, after Herod in Acts chapter 12, he took James, and after having him imprisoned, he had him killed. And when he saw that the Jews liked what he did, he said he took Peter also, and he put him into prison. But the church this time woke up. They said, no, you can't keep taking all of our leaders like that. So they got together, and the church prayed, and they prayed with fervency on behalf of Peter. And do you know what happened as they prayed on behalf of Peter? The Lord sent an angel into that prison house, although Peter himself was so sound asleep. And the angel had to wake him up and take him out of the prison house and bring him back to the place of safety, because the church got on their face before a holy God and they prayed. And so Paul here describes this, and he's saying, I'm urging you to do this for me. And this is a struggle. Prayer is a struggle. Some people want to tell you prayer is easy. Prayer is not easy. And I'll tell you why here in a minute. Prayer is a struggle. Are you relieved to hear that? Prayer is a struggle. The word used here is where we get the English word agonize from. I won't bore you with the Greek, but the word agonize, it's the same word used to describe an athlete straining every muscle to win a race or a soldier fighting in battle. It's an agony. It's an agony. Because prayer is not passive. It's an active, intense engagement. Prayer means you are all in. Everything about you, everything within you is fully engaged in the process. Kind of like Jacob, who's wrestling with the Lord there in Genesis chapter 32. I know you're not quite there yet, but you'll get there. Spoiler alert, here it comes. In Genesis 32, Jacob is heading back home and realizes that he's returning home from his uncle's house, Laban, and he's returning to where he should have been to begin with. He's realizing that his brother, Esau, is coming to meet with him. If I'm burning the story, guys, I'm sorry. You'll just hear it again. And his brother is coming to meet with him with 400 men. He's not coming to say hello. He's not coming to say, oh, welcome back. I miss you so much. Here's 400 people. We're throwing you a party. No, he's coming back for some destruction. And so he realizes he's in some serious trouble. And so what does he do? He sends the kids away, and he went by a brook by himself. And there he prayed. And it says, and a man met with him, right, and wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Wrestling with him. And there Jacob is holding on to him. He says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. He was all in the wrestling process. That's the kind of wrestling Paul calls us to in prayer. Prayer with persistence, with intensity, and with faith. Paul's request is grounded on two powerful things. By our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, and by the love for the Spirit. First, he appeals to Jesus. because of Jesus' love and because of the love that you have for Jesus, he's saying. And prayer isn't just about our needs. It's about advancing the kingdom of Jesus. Prayer isn't just about, Lord, bless me, help me, take care of me. It's about, Lord, you have a kingdom, you have a mission, you have a motive, and I'm praying that you would do this your way. When we pray for each other, we become partners in what God is doing here and around the globe. Secondly, he mentions the love of the Spirit, the love that you have for God's Holy Spirit and the love that he has for you, but it also means the bond and connection that we have as believers together. It's a bond that inspires us to pray for one another. And here we see the Trinity in action. Our Lord Jesus, the love of the Spirit, praying to God the Father. And this is significant because prayer is not just talking to God about your needs. There's a divine partnership that takes place when we begin to speak to God. When we pray, we approach God the Father as our loving provider. We pray through Jesus, who gives us access to the Father, and we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, who moves our hearts and intercedes on our behalf, even when we don't have words to say, but we just get to the point of groaning. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been so deeply moved or deeply in pain or so like lost for words, but you know that you need to connect with God, that all you can do is just get on your face before God and just begin to moan and to groan? You don't even have words. I mean, you pray maybe and you have more than one language that you speak and even pray in tongues, but you are out of those. All you have left is just this. The Bible says he takes those groans as intercession and he presents them as the perfect will of God before the Father. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So when we pray, we're not just sending words into the air. We're engaging with the very presence of God, calling upon the power of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's how we support each other on the front lines of our faith. Just as a rescue team rushes towards a crisis, prayer is how we rush towards a spiritual battle, because we are all in a spiritual battle. And if you didn't know it, I'm hoping now you know it, that your life as a believer, you are engaged in a spiritual battle. But you're not alone. But with God's power and with your brothers and sisters, hopefully. Paul understood this and he saw prayer as essential, because this is spiritual warfare. And the phrase, join me in my struggle, shows that prayer isn't always easy, but it's always worth it. It's always worth it. And this wrestling isn't against God, but it's a struggle in one of two ways. Can we do some teaching here this morning? It's important that we learn this, and we learn line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Here's how we grow in our faith, right? Like, I want to preach an encouraging message where you're jumping up and down, hooting and hollering, right? But it's important for us to lay the groundwork of how it is or what's actually happening when we are in the praying process. This wrestling isn't against God, but it's a struggle in one of two ways. Either within us to align our wills to his will, like Jacob, when he was wrestling with God, wrestling with the angel of the Lord, prayer can be a process of surrendering to God's good plan for our lives. I am wrestling to surrender the old sin nature. It's a wrestling process. Sometimes I wrestle against my own desires, my own fears, my own doubts, learning to say no to me and yes to God. That's where the wrestling happens in a lot of cases. Or it could be a wrestling on behalf of other people. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, it says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends his greetings. He's always wrestling. It's the same word, agonizing. He's always agonizing. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you what? That you may stand firm in the will of God, in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. So I'm either wrestling on behalf of myself, trying to submit my old sin nature under the lordship of Jesus, or I'm interceding, I'm all in on behalf of other people in the process. This is called intercession, praying on behalf of others for the strength and the faith and the growth of other people. I want you to know that you are being prayed for. There's intercession in this house that goes out on your behalf, collectively and individually by name. And I don't mean just as, oh, Lord, bless so-and-so. That's nice. But there's a gut-wrenching, heartfelt, Lord, do something in this person's life. So Paul asked them to strive, to agonize, to fight with him in prayer. He tells them to be passionate. To be passionate. In other words, to be fully engaged. Now, I get it. Some of us have different temperaments. Some of us are more excitable. Others are more mild. And that's not what we're talking about, like putting on a show. No. But it's being fully engaged, being all in. And you know when someone is being all in or not. You know, it's kind of like when you go out to have a meal with someone. If they're looking at their watch every few minutes, or they're checking their phone every few minutes, they're not all in. Put your phones away at the table, please. The dining table, the lunch table, put your phones away. Put your watches away. Make eye contact with someone. Learn to have dialogue with someone. Be all in that conversation, in that moment. Be all in. Be all in. Isaiah 64 gives us a small glimpse of that. Where Isaiah is saying, oh, that you would rend the heavens. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might tremble before you. You've done it before. You've done it before in the days of Moses. You've done it before where your glory cloud comes down and the face of Moses shone because your glory was all over him. He asked for you and you appeared to him. He's saying, oh, that you would rend the heavens and that you would do that again in this day. David asked for you and you were there for him. Paul asked for you and you're there for him. We should be able to say, Lord, these people asked for you and you appear to them. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. I'm not just saying, Lord, bless me today and make sure you protect me today and provide for me today. Amen. Thank you. I'll call on you on the next crisis. No. It's saying, God, when I first wake up, God, I'm acknowledging you as my Lord and as my God and as my Savior and as my healer and as my provider and as my best friend, as the one who formed me in my mother's womb. You knit me together as if embroidered with various colors. You know my thoughts. When I stand up, you know. When I sit down, you know. Before I even think, before the word is on my tongue, you know me altogether. And you're glorious. And I need you in my life. And I need you in my spouse's life. And I need you in my children's life. And I need you in my extended family's life. And in my church family's life. I need you in this community. God, we need you. We need you. And there's got to be that heartfelt angst, that unction. Let's be those people who come to God with faith and with boldness. Let us therefore enter in with boldness. Where? To the throne room of grace, that we can obtain mercy and find favor to help us in our time of need. Go in with boldness, with courage, saying, you are my Father. I am your child. You said that you would reveal more of your glory to me as I learn to abide in you. Jesus said that in John 15, abide in me, and I will reveal more and more to you. And my question is, am I personally seeing more of the glory of God in my life? Am I seeing more of the glory of God in the church? Am I seeing more of the glory of God in the community? If the answer is no, I need to continue to fight. I need to continue to press in. Let's be prayer warriors who lift each other up, who stand in the gap on behalf of our brothers and our sisters. James 5 and 16 reminds us of this. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Your prayers are powerful and effective. God's power is available to us through prayer. Let's not underestimate it. Let's be a people who are committed to prayer so that God's work will flourish through us. I hope you were okay with that opening, because now we're getting to the heart of the message. Precise petitions. Do you have time? I don't believe you ever. Precise petitions. You're like, okay, prayer is good. What do we pray? He tells us. He shows us. Paul's prayer requests were not vague. They were very, very specific. Again, he says, pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, that my gift may be accepted by the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy together and be refreshed. He gives us three clear requests, each revealing areas where prayer is crucial. He asks for safety, success, and spiritual refreshing. Safety, success, and spiritual refreshing. He begins by, pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea. Paul knows that he was heading into a dangerous situation. There were people back home in Jerusalem who hated him, and they hated his message, and they wanted him dead. And he needed God's protection. As a matter of fact, we find out through the book of Acts, as you read the book of Acts, 40 of them conspired together and said, we will not eat or drink until we kill Paul. But his nephew overheard the issue and went and told the captain of the guard. And so they were able to save Paul's life through that incident. While most of us don't face those same kinds of dangers, listen, we do face opposition in various forms. We face spiritual attacks. We face discouragements and distractions and even dissensions. Dissensions in the people that we know. There's dissensions sometimes in a family kind of a setting. And sometimes there's even divisions within my own heart. Part of me wants to do this, and parts of me wants to do that. And it becomes a very problematic kind of thing. 1 Peter 5 and 8, which I alluded to earlier, says, be alert of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So we need this kind of specific prayer for ourselves and for each other. We need to be covered by that shield of prayer. We need to remember that our true strength comes from not our own abilities, but from God's abilities, because the weapons of our warfare, as Paul's going to show us here, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they are divine. They have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought that makes it and to make it obedient to Christ. So we're not fighting a natural kind of battle. There's a spiritual force that is happening all around you, and I know you can't see it, so a lot of times you don't even think about it, but the Bible tells us this is a reality. There are spiritual forces that are around us that are trying to take us off course, take us off way, get us to be distracted and get us to be discouraged and get us to be disappointed so that we can shy away from the truth and be distracted with other things. But listen, we will never find what we need, we'll never find what we truly need with the distractions that we have in life. Listen, we need to get back to where God wants us to be. And so he tells us, in Ephesians 6, he's saying, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Keep on praying. You say, I prayed. Keep praying. You're like, I prayed this morning. Continue praying. Continue doing so. We're to pray. We're to pray for our leaders, our national leaders, yeah, our local leaders, our spiritual leaders. We're to pray for our young people. Oh, pray for our young people. Our young people today are facing challenges that we didn't face growing up. They're seeing things and hearing things and being exposed to things that we never experienced growing up. Like, what do you mean he, she, they, them, and what are you talking about? I'm just giving you one silly example. Besides all the plethora of information that's coming at young people today from all, you know, and they're distracted by comparing each other themselves with who has the most likes and who has the most followers, and who has the most views, and there's a distraction that's happening, and it's attacking the mind and attacking. We got to pray for our young people. We got to pray for them. We got to pray for marriages. Marriages are under attack, because if the enemy can attack the marriage life, if he can destroy the home, he's done so much damage. There's a huge ripple effect that happens as a result. We need to pray for individuals and families. We just need to pray for people, lifting each person by name, asking for God's protection and for God's strength. Then he goes on to ask for prayer for acceptance or success. He's saying, pray that my gift in Jerusalem may be accepted by the saints there. Paul was bringing an offering from the Gentile church to the believers there in Jerusalem. And this was more than a financial gift. It was a symbol of unity between the Jews and the Gentiles to reconcile the two back together again. But he knew that some people in Jerusalem might reject it. And so he's saying, I pray that you would pray that they would have open hearts to receive this gift. When we pray for God's work to succeed, we're not just praying for the task to be accomplished. We're praying that hearts are open and united to Christ. In other words, when I'm praying, I'm not just praying that I would come up here and just try and deliver a message as best as I can, and then when it's over, it's like, whew, Or when you have a certain task to do, that you just complete the task and it's over. Phew. No. I'm praying for the hearts of the people that we're ministering to, that they would be receptive and open and moving in that direction for God. It's not, okay, well, check. I've done my job. Check. No. No. This is just the beginning. I need to labor for hours in prayer and say, God, do something on behalf of them. That's praying for success, acceptance in God's work. Listen, whether it's sharing the gospel or serving in some way, we need to ask God to go before us and prepare the people's hearts. Those in ministry specifically need that kind of prayer, because the attacks are incredible. And you know, it's funny, because you think that people that kind of have it together, you're like, well, they seem to have it all together, so they must not need all that much prayer. All the much more. And then he prays for spiritual refreshing. Pray that by God's will I may come to you with joy together and be refreshed. So Paul longs for a deep connection with them, to be in fellowship with these Roman believers. And he knew that Christian fellowship is a powerful source of strength. Listen, just like a regular plant needs water and sunshine, listen, we need each other if we're going to grow. We need the prayers so we can grow and thrive spiritually. Because life can be draining, yes? Between work and family and the struggles and the finances, that can leave you overwhelmed, and sometimes you feel like I'm the only one. The enemy loves to do that with you and with me. You're the only one going through what you're going through. No one else is struggling with what you're struggling with. You're the only one that's facing this particular issue. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Listen, we all face struggles, yes, on different levels and different seasons of life, but many, many people are going through exactly what you're going through and much worse. And much worse. When we gather together to pray in fellowship, listen, we find renewal. We find hope. Sharing burdens lightens the load, and we remind each other of the promises of God. You've probably seen this quote in some form before. Shared joy is a double joy, and shared sorrow is half a sorrow. That's what we need. Coming together as a church is essential. Not just attending the service, though. Not just attending the service, but building meaningful relationships. Attending service is a good start. That's not the end. The idea of it is to build meaningful relationships, to pray together. We invite God's presence together. We create space of value and support for one another. So let's actively seek those connections and be ready to share what's working in our lives, to share what's not working in our lives, and to share how we can receive encouragement and how we can offer encouragement. Imagine the impact when we commit to being there for each other, creating this community of God's love where everyone feels uplifted and refreshed, where you don't ever come in and feel judged or condemned in any way, shape, or form, but you feel uplifted. Not that people will condone sin in your life, because that's just plain wrong, but you're going to be encouraged. Hey, God is a God of the second chances. God is a God of forgiveness. God is the God who washes your sins as far as the east is from the west. God will separate and he will restore your life. So just as Paul prayed for safety and success and refreshment, those are the same three things that we can apply in our lives today as we pray for ourselves and as we pray for other people. Let me just pause here for a minute. I'm going to take a break. I know this is heavy. When you talk about prayer, it's heavy for a couple of reasons. The enemy hates it. The enemy hates it. He hates me talking about it. He hates you hearing about it. And he certainly doesn't want you to get involved and do it. Oh, he doesn't mind us coming to church. He doesn't mind us singing a few songs and maybe hearing a few jokes while the preacher's preaching. He doesn't mind any of those things, and shaking hands and talking and having some fun. He doesn't mind those things at all. He wants us to do that. What he doesn't want us to do is to get on our knees and pray. Because nothing destroys the work of the enemy like the youngest of us, the smallest of us, the weakest among us, seeking the face of God. Because when we do, heaven and earth move. powers of darkness are destroyed, heaven invades earth, and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And the enemy is terrified of that. He doesn't want to see people get saved and healed and delivered and restored or any of those things. The devil is terrified. So I know this is heavy, but stay with me because we need to hear this. All right? Commercial break is over. I love you guys. We all need protection. We all need protection from spiritual dangers. We need refreshing for our faith. When we pray for safety, we're asking for protection, not just from the physical danger, but from the pressures of this world and the challenges that we face. When we pray for success, we're praying that God's work to flourish, both in our lives and in the people's lives around us. When we pray for spiritual refreshing, we're acknowledging our need for God in the middle of trials and doubts and fears. Because listen, I think what Paul was trying to say, and I'm trying to get into the mind of Paul as he's writing this, I think what he was trying to say is, I want to come back to you refreshed. Yeah, I want safety. But I also want to come back to you refreshed. And I won't be refreshed because I know I'm going to go through some things. I'm going to go through some trials. I'm going to go through some heartaches because they keep telling me in every city that I go, hey, when you return to Jerusalem, you're going to face some serious persecution. And one guy has the audacity, named Agabus, to take off his belt, to tie him, and says, whoever owns this belt is going to go bound to Jerusalem. So all the brethren are just like, don't go, don't go. If there's trouble over, don't. He's like, what do you mean by breaking my heart and weeping like this? I don't care about my life. I want to fulfill the will of God for my life. So I know trouble is coming, but here's the biggest temptation. Can I share it with you? I'm not convinced. Here's the biggest temptation. The biggest temptation is when I take my eyes off the Lord and I put them on my trials. That's the biggest temptation. When I take my eyes off of Jesus and I put them on me, that's when discouragement sets in. That's when despair sets in. And did Paul face those? Oh yeah, he did. He got to one point, he says, we even despaired of life. Which tells us what? He's human, like you and me. He's also human. We're human. Sometimes we even despair of life and go, it is enough, Lord. Take me. But you haven't prayed that, have you? Despair of life? Yeah. When I look at me, I get discouraged. I feel worried. I feel anxious. And I'm just like, nah, this is beyond me. This fight is beyond me. What he's saying here is, help pray that my eyes are always going to be on the Lord, because when I come back into your presence, that's where the refreshing is going to be. Because I want to learn to ride the waves, not sink underneath the waves. Because the waves are coming, the waves are coming. The trial is coming, the trial is coming. The attacks are coming, the attacks are coming. I'm going to face persecution. I'm going to face hardship. That's not what I'm worried about. What I'm worried about is me taking my eyes off of me, my eyes off the Lord, and placing them on myself. Because when I do that, I get into a terrible place. And you don't want to see me in that terrible place. Because I'm no longer walking in the Spirit. I'm not walking in the flesh. You get the old me, the BC me, before Christ me. Nobody likes that guy. I'm not making eye contact. I'm avoiding eye contact at all costs. Nobody likes that guy. We don't want to be in that place. I want you to pray because I need your prayer to undergird me, that every time a wave comes, that the Lord would lift me above that wave. That every time an attack comes, the Lord would lift me above that attack. Every time a struggle comes my way, I don't say, oh, woe is me, and look at my chains, and look at my body, and look at these bruises, and look at this, and look at that. But I would be lifted up above those things where I begin to ride high like the eagles. An eagle must have a really, really good eyesight, by the way, because they can see their prey from far off up in the clefts of the rock. And he's saying, I want my eyes to be like the eyes of the eagles. And the Bible says, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up like wings like eagles, right? like an eagle. I want to learn to soar. I want to learn to soar and to use the winds of opposition actually to work in my favor. Oh my God. I want the winds of opposition to help me soar even higher. I'm not going to be torn down by the things that come my way that try to destroy me. I'm going to be lifted up higher and higher. I'm going to be raised up into newer elevations than what the enemy has intended for evil. Are you hearing my heart this morning? Better yet, are you hearing the Lord's heart this morning? What the enemy has intended for evil, God has used for good. I am soaring to a new place. I am soaring to a new place. It's amazing how the Lord did answer his prayers and the prayers of the people. Did he have safety? Kind of. Yeah. He was saved. Sort of. He was imprisoned. The answer was yes, but not the kind of yes that he had hoped for. It was a different kind of yes. He was spared from the religious people. The close-knit brothers, they accepted him and they accepted the gift in Acts 21. But those that hated him wanted to destroy him, so he was saved. So he did find safety. Was there success? Yeah, again, they did accept him. And was there spiritual refreshing? Listen, he eventually made it to Rome, but not in the way that he expected, because he faced imprisonment and he faced a shipwreck. And that's where he went to the island of Malta and shook the snake off that I mentioned to you last week. He endured all of those things. And in that case, we learned that sometimes God says, wait. Sometimes God says yes. And it often doesn't come the way that we expect. Sometimes God says no. And we should be okay with no. And sometimes God says, wait. We just need to trust his wisdom and his timing for our lives. Which brings us to our final point. I'll try to wrap this up quickly. Not really. Peaceful purposes. He ends his prayer by saying that I may come to you filled with joy by the will of God. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Even though he doesn't know what the future holds, listen, he's trusting in the God of peace. He's trusting in the God of peace. He looks forward to being with them, but he's depending on the God of peace. The peace is more than just the absence of trouble. Peace is more than just not having any trouble. It's a deep sense of well-being when the feeling of wholeness comes from living the way that God wants you to live. I'm living in alignment with, under the umbrella, under the covering of God. So the peace of God is there. And God's peace is available for all of his children. That's good news today, because if you're not experiencing peace, you're having trouble sleeping at night, you're anxious during the day, and you feel like you're just being bombarded, the peace of God is for his children. We can experience it when we give God our worries and choose to trust him instead. It's that peace that's beyond anything that we can fully understand. Here's a promise that you can take home with you. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all your understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In everything, the big and the small. The big and the small. This peace helps us face anything that life throws our way to try and discourage us. It lets us keep praying even when we don't get the answers right away. It gives us strength to love and to help others who have their own problems. Let's bring this to a close. His prayers for safety and acceptance and refreshing are just an example for us that we can pray the same thing. Listen, we need protection over our minds and over our hearts. Yeah? And that whatever it is that we do becomes acceptable before God and before other people. Praying for favor, protection, and favor. And that we would find refreshing, that we too, not just Paul, but we too, would be able to ride high, high, above the waves and above the storms and the crazy winds that come our way, so that we can live a supernatural, victorious kind of life. Somebody say amen. So, three things to pray for. Safety, protection. Pray for safety of spiritual attacks, discouragement, and the pressure of the world that challenges your faith. This includes protection from specific temptations that you struggle with. Maybe you're thinking about some of those right now. Negative influences in your life. Thoughts of death. Thoughts of darkness. Anxieties that keep you up at night. Remember, this isn't just a physical safety, but an emotional, mental, and spiritual well-being. God wants the totality of you well. Pray for a sense of God's presence and God's peace to guard your heart and to guard your mind. Number two, success in God's work. Pray for open doors. Pray for softened hearts. Pray for favor. Ask God to show you where he wants you to serve. Where does God want you to serve? Are you serving? And if you're not serving, why not? Every believer needs to serve in some capacity, doing something. If you're not serving in any capacity at all, please check your heart. Pray for boldness to speak about your faith to those that are around you in your circle. And pray for wisdom of how God can use your gifts and your talents, because all of us have them. We've looked at that extensively in the past. Thirdly, spiritual refreshing. Pray for joy. Pray for encouragement and a renewed sense of strength and fellowship with other believers and a deep sense of God's peace to fill your heart and fill your mind. Ask God to help you to find rest in him in the middle of the busyness of life. Pray for his peace to calm your anxieties and to give you clarity. All right, and here's our takeaway. Here's our takeaway for the day. And I'm sorry if I'm going long, but I'm not really sorry. Number one, establish a consistent prayer time. Set aside some time every day. Begin with 5-10 minutes, if that's what you have, with focused prayer. Try to do this for a solid month and see what happens. See how it's going to impact your life. Find a quiet place that you can just sit down uninterrupted. You might find it helpful to have a prayer journal or use a guided prayer app or however your brain operates, however you do well, do that. Secondly, you want to connect with others for regular prayer. Begin with a friend, a family member, somebody that you know is close to you. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. That can make a big, big difference. Don't do this alone. Number three, create a specific prayer list. Write down 3 to 5 specific requests for yourself and your loved ones in the church. Keep it visible. Keep it on your phone, your fridge, whatever works for you. And bring these requests to God every single day. And review that list at the end of each week and review how God is answering prayer. Because God actively wants to be involved in your life, in the big things and in the little things. It's not just, Lord, what am I going to do with my career? Or who will I marry? Those are big things. But also in the smaller things. In the smaller details. God wants to be involved in all of it. Amen? Here's one takeaway. And then we'll pray. Well, actually, we're going to have communion next. When God's people unite in prayer, spiritual barriers fall, and his peace prevails. His peace prevails. So may God give us the courage, the desire, and the fire to be determined to pray, both individually and collectively as a church body. Father, we just thank you this morning. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace, Lord God. We thank you because you are teaching us. You train my hands for battle, your word says. Because you've declared us warriors. That's what you want out of us, Lord God. We are warriors. We know that we are in warfare. We are in a spiritual warfare. Thank you. Thank you for these wonderful examples in Scripture. Thank you that David was a man after your own heart, a man that prayed often. A man that said, one thing I desire and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and there to inquire in his temple. There to behold the beauty of the Lord. To see him, to hear his voice, to talk to him, to communicate to him. And to know that he communicates back to me. Thank you, Lord. And Father, if we don't have this passion, I pray that you would birth this passion within us by the Holy Spirit. To grab our Bibles, to grab a notepad, to find a quiet place and to go and to pray. Not just pray for ourselves, but to pray for others. For our leaders, for our families, for our community. To come outside of ourselves, to come outside of our shells, and to pray for other people. to intercede for other people, to agonize for other people, not casually lift up a name here and there so often, but to travail. Travail like a woman about to give birth, travail on behalf of other people, like Epaphras, who wrestled for you. Oh, would you give us that spirit? Give us that spirit. Because we do want to see your kingdom come and your will be done. We want to see Norwalk reached for Jesus. We want to see this community reached for Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.